Amen. Let's turn tonight to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And a little bit of this, you'll remember it from our Sunday sermon because we talked about Cain and Abel. But tonight we're primarily going to focus on the first family, the first family. And so last time we were together, we saw the results of the fall and how heartbreaking it was, as the Bible says in Genesis 3:24, I believe, where the Lord drove out man out of the garden. In other words, it's heartbreaking. God had to remove them because Adam and Eve, they did not want to go, and who can blame them? So God drove them out, and then he set the cherubim there with flaming swords of fire that prevented anyone from ever returning into the garden again. So it was a sad day, and the results of the fall, the reason it happened is because of sin. Sin is always a thief, amen? Disobedience cost them and us what God had intended for us to have and for them to have as well. So with all that being said, let's look at the first family tonight, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve. Remember Eve, the word when Adam named her, it means the mother of all living. And it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord, or a man with the help of the Lord. So there right before us, we have the first baby born on the planet. Isn't that incredible? And not only that, it's a boy. And the first name given to a baby is Cain. And the word Cain means acquired. She's saying, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And also, it's the first mother on planet Earth, and that's Eve, okay? So here we have the first baby, and can you imagine the excitement? I mean, you look back at the garden and you go, now, did she understand what was happening as she was growing? Do you understand? I mean, I know that that's probably weird to think about, but I think about that. I mean, I don't know that she knew all those things. And here all of a sudden she's going, uh-oh, there's something going on in my body. And of course it was little Cain. He was going to be born. And you know, no doubt as God promised, it was going to be a painful birth, and it probably was, as God's word never tells us a lie. And there's no doubt that she believed that Cain was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. In other words, the Redeemer, the Savior who was going to come and crush the head of that serpent who deceived her. But unfortunately, the first little baby called Cain who was born on this planet, he became the first murderer upon this world. So it says in verse 2, then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel means breath, by the way, or breeze. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So the two brothers, the two offerings, and the two first vocations, that of being a farmer and being a shepherd. And so the question here is that how did they know to do that? How did they know to bring an offering to the Lord? Because the law of Moses was yet future. And if you go, like for example, in Genesis 8:20, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. Well, how did Noah know to do that? You can go on and look at Abraham, Genesis 12:7. Abram built an altar to the Lord. So we know that someone, and it had to have been the Lord, told Adam, told these boys, they knew how to bring an offering to the Lord. And they knew exactly the way to worship, the way to approach God. And they would not have known had they been told. They just didn't invent this. So it was the first recorded act of worship in the Bible. Verse 3 says, in the process of time, and no doubt that indicates, the process of time means the end of days. So what they're saying is that there must be a specific day that was set aside for them to bring these offerings into a specific place, because they brought it to a place. And as I told you on the Sunday message about Cain and Abel, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, they came and worshiped there at the entryway to the Garden of Eden, because that's where the cherubim were. And cherubim are always associated with the throne of God and the worship of God. So I'm assuming that that's where they came and they offered their sacrifices to the Lord. You remember last Sunday we heard about in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained witness that he was righteous and God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. So how could Abel know to offer a sacrifice to the Lord? Well, it's someone told him, the Lord did. And not only that, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So he heard the word of God and he acted upon it. It says in verse 4 there, it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. In other words, the finest lamb that he possessed. It's very important, that first fruit there that he gave to the Lord. And of their fat. In other words, the best portion. You know, all the fat belonged to the Lord. It didn't belong to them. He told you, you don't eat that. You give it to the Lord. And it says, and the Lord respected Abel, his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. You know, there's much to be said tonight about giving God your best. Amen? It really is, folks. You know, I think about this sometimes, and, you know, they're the first fruits, giving God the best. We should never be like those in Malachi. You remember how they brought the lame and the blind and the to sacrifice and the crippled unto the Lord and the animals, giving him the worst of the flock. God says, no, I want the first fruit. The first fruit belongs to the Lord. The finest belongs to the Lord. Off the top, not the leftovers. And many of God's people, you know, they really don't give to the Lord, but they don't mind taking from God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions. That means your wealth. And it says, and with the first fruits of all your increase or your income. And then he tells us why. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know, the Bible, New Testament giving, God says, you know, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. Don't give grudgingly. God says, you know what, if you can't give that $5 without being, you know, messing up your life, I'd rather you keep it. That's what God says. Why? Because it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. God loves an hilarious giver. What did Jesus say about giving? He says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, men will give into your bosom. He says, with the same measure that you give out, it shall be given back unto you. The same, he says, the same measure you give, it will be returned unto you. Luke 6:38. So Abel, he brought the firstborn of the flock. In other words, the finest lamb that he possessed. Now, why did God respect Abel's offering and not Cain's? There's a lot of different views on this, and all of them are worthy of consideration, and they all, in a way, apply. You know, there are those that say that God didn't respect Cain's offering because it was of the ground. And remember over in Genesis 3:17, God had cursed the ground. And so they were saying, no, this is wrong. Another view is that it was by works. In other words, I worked hard for this. Look at what I produced, and I brought you all this, Lord, and so forth. Well, it's not by works of righteousness we've been saved. Amen? Works can't save anybody. So it could be a little works going on there. I'm not for sure. Or it could have been the first fruits issue. In other words, you know, Abel brought the finest of the flock, but Cain didn't. He just brought fruit of the ground. He didn't bring what God required. And then, of course, there's those who say it has nothing to do with the sacrifice at all. The reason God didn't respect Cain's sacrifice was because of his attitude that he came to worship God with. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot to that because he was full of anger. Amen? I'm telling you, he was a bitter person. And you know something? The attitude that we come to the Lord with, the attitude of our heart, it is very important to the Lord. Because he sees upon the heart. He knows what's in our heart. Anger does not work the righteousness of God, and it never will. So I believe that the reason that God did not respect Cain's offering is because it didn't have the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Genesis 3:21, what did God do? God killed animals. It was the first animal sacrifice in the Bible. And he made tunics and clothed Adam and Eve. So I believe the reason that it was not respected is because it didn't come the right way. It didn't come with the blood. Blood always deals with sin. Thank God that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus tonight, right? That our sins are far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Thank God that we can enter the holiest of holies tonight. Hebrews 10:19. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you, There's something about the blood, and it started in Genesis 3:21, and it goes all the way through the Bible. But not only that, Cain came without any faith. And that was one of the main things. See, he came his own way. We call it, Jude 11, I think it is, calls it the way of Cain. He wanted to come and approach God the way he wanted to. Do you know what? God has prescribed the way for us to come and worship him. He says, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for such to worship him. God has a prescribed manner, and we just can't go into heaven on our own. We have to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. You don't get in without that, amen? And so God says, if you want to come to me, you can only come to me a certain way, and an innocent substitute is going to have to take your place, and blood is going to have to be shed. And he did not do that. He did not come in faith. Now look at verse 5 with me. It says, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And look what Cain did. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And I love this. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? In other words, Cain, listen, you know how to approach me. You know that there's only way to come to me, and it's by the blood. So what's your problem? Why are you upset? Why are you so angry in your heart? He says, and not only that, and why has your countenance fallen? You know, the grace of God is incredible, isn't it? He loves people. He loves us so much. And like I said on Sunday's message a couple of weeks back, that Cain was so angry and so bitter in his heart and his attitude that even God Almighty could not talk him out of his sin. That's incredible. So what does the Lord do? God, in his love and his supernatural grace, he warns him. And look what he says in verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Sin, they're used for the first time in the Bible. In other words, sin is going to be like a demonic horde, if you will. And it's just waiting for you. It's waiting to master you. It's waiting to enslave you, Cain. And you can't go in the direction you're going. That's what God is telling him here. And its desire is for you. In other words, it wants to enslave you, capture you. But you should rule over it. In other words, Cain, you have the power. You know what to do. You know how to approach me. You know how to come the right way. So what was God doing? God was giving Cain a chance to repent, to get right with God. And you know what he did? He was unwilling to do so. I look at that, and did you notice that Cain does not even give God a response to his warning? Not one response at all. Here you have God Almighty talking to him, almost pleading with him to repent. And now Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first martyr of the faith. Isn't that amazing? His own brother. Abel is the first murder victim. And you know what's interesting, and I don't want to get off on this, but if he was the first person to die on earth, and he was, he was also the first person to go off into eternity, or into what the Old Testament called Sheol, the place of the dead, the righteous dead. In other words, he was the first person there, which that, of course, finally was the bosom of Abraham and so forth. Imagine that for a minute. There he is. He's being murdered. He's his brother. And the next thing he wakes up and says, where am I? That place called paradise, where all the Old Testament saints went until after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Think about that for a moment. And so the first murder victim, the first inhabitant of Sheol, and the first martyr is right here. And my question is, how in the world did Cain even know to kill someone? I mean, did he think maybe his anger and he just hit him or something, but he didn't realize that he was actually going to die? Did he not know that? We're not told any of it. But I just know one thing. Cain was like his father. John 8:44, it says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and his heart was full of jealousy. It was full of hatred, and it led to murder. Listen to what 1 John says about him in 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered, or literally butchered, his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, he didn't like it. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So why did Cain kill Abel? He hated him. He was jealous of him. Cain was the first religious persecutor, if you wanted to look at it from that way. Isn't it amazing that that seed, the two seed lines of Cain and the righteous line of Abel, that they're still in conflict right now? That you know, people, have you ever noticed that people are not really, you know, overtly fond, if you will, of Christians? I mean, it's not like they seek them out to hang out with them, the world, you understand? No, they don't necessarily care for us. They don't care for our praying in school. They don't care for us in college when we question their theories of evolution and so forth and tell them that they're not right. They don't like that. They don't like the truth. Men love darkness more than they love the truth in this world. Amen? It's very sad. And so, you know, the world hates you. It's okay. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, well, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. Yet because you're not of the world and I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. So it says in verse 9 then that the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Can you imagine lying in the face of God? I don't know where he is. And look what he said. He gets mad at God. He says, what right do you have to question me about anything? Because look what he said. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I there to protect him? Well, he only had one brother, amen? It's not like there was a lot to choose from, you know? And you look at it and say, it's terrible. I mean, at least Adam and Eve, whenever God said, where art thou? Or did you eat of the tree of the knowledge which I forbid you to eat of? You know, at least they were, he said, well, I was afraid. That's why we were hiding. Cain didn't say that at all. He boldly questioned God. What right do you have to talk to me, ask me anything? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the philosophy of Cain, loved one. That's the philosophy of this world that we live in. It would do every Christian well to look up the one another's in your Bible. Go and then how we're to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be good one to another, be kind one to another. Amen? We're to do those things, to prefer one another, to honor one another. All of those things. Pray one for another. It would be a good study just to go through and say, this is what I need to be doing. We're the body of Christ. We're all connected to one another. We need to be praying and helping and loving and exhorting one another as it is still called that day. So he says in verse 10, he says, well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. Now, that's the first mention of blood, by the way. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In other words, the ground that you love to farm, okay? And he says, so now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, ye shall be on the earth. Cain, you got a problem now. Your farming days are over. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be a drifter. You're going to be a vagabond. That's the curse. God says, I am cursing you. And Cain said to the Lord, now wait a minute. My punishment is greater than I can bear. That word punishment can also mean iniquity. I don't know if Cain is saying here that is my sin too great to forgive? I don't know if that's what he's saying or not. I don't see anywhere where he asked for forgiveness or he asked for pardon. I think, you know, to be honest with you, the punishment of Cain troubled him more than his sin did. And Cain says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that if anyone finds me, he will kill me. So that means by now the population of the earth has really increased. There's a lot of people there. And the Lord said to him, says, well, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. In other words, to the fullest extent. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, I know what the mark is, okay? But I can't tell you, because if I told you, I'd have to write a book and then I'd be on TBN tomorrow and all of that, all right? No, listen, you don't spend any time on things like that. If God doesn't tell you what the mark is, I mean, do you know that there are books written on the mark of Cain, and God didn't even tell us what that mark was? I mean, for all we know, he took a Sharpie, you know, and marked on his head, you know, and drew a cherubim, you know, with flaming swords of fire. I don't know. Gave the guy bad breath. I don't know what he did. But there was a mark on him. And you're not going to figure it out because God doesn't want you to know. If God wanted us to know what the mark was, he would have told us. Amen? But what God did want us to know is this. He says this. He says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be on him sevenfold. What is God telling us? He's saying, listen, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God says, I'll take care of this. I'll pay back. Aren't you glad that, you know, there's so many wrongs that are done in this life? So many cruel things that happen. I mean, just the cruelty and the inhumanity of man is horrible. And no one's going to get away with it. No one's going to get away with anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? No one is going to get away with anything at all. Why? God says, I have the final say. And vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, no one can escape the presence of God in the physical. In other words, God's everywhere, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is everywhere, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. So we know that it wasn't talking about the physical presence of the Lord because the Lord's everywhere. So when it says that he went out from the presence of the Lord, what that means is that the Spirit was no longer on him. In other words, like when you grieve the Spirit of God, he's still there, but he withdraws himself. And that is what happened right here. The absence of the Spirit was not there anymore. So Cain, he knew God. He knew where the Garden of Eden was. He knew the voice of the Lord. He knew how to bring a proper sacrifice to God. He knew all of those things, and he walked out. He went out from the presence of God. He wanted nothing to do with God. You know, he went into the land of Nod. May I say to you, there are a lot of people living in the land of Nod today. Amen? And they're wandering all over this life. They're wandering in the wilderness because they don't know Jesus. And it says in verse 17 that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. You know, that is one of the other big questions besides what was the mark on Cain. The other one is, how did Cain get his wife? Well, I know the answer to that one, okay? It says, just look right here in Genesis 5:4. I think that's where it's supposed to be. Let me look. Yes. It says, now this is a genealogy here of Adam, okay? And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had what? Sons and daughters. So there were, during that time, there were plenty of people that were being born. And so, like any good commentary, if you ever pick one up and read it, they're going to say, where did his wife come from? Well, he without a doubt married one of his sisters, and that's just the way it was. And so Genesis 5:4 proves that. So Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Enoch means inauguration or dedicated. So Cain went out and he built this city here, and what he was doing, he says, okay, I've gone out from the presence of the Lord. I have a brand new beginning, and I have a brand new beginning, and I'm going to have I don't have anything to do with God. It's going to be a godless life. Now, the first city on earth that's recorded for us in the Word of God was built by Cain, was built by one who followed the wicked one, built by one who was the first murderer. So the line of Cain now, that seed of Cain, they were not worshipers. They did not worship God at all. And the first city that was ever built on this planet was a godless city. God had nothing to do with it, okay? Very important that we remember that. And it says in verse 18, and to Enoch was born Irad, and that name means runner or wild jackass or whatever. That's Cain's grandson. What a name. How'd you like to name your son that? Isn't that, well, that's wild, isn't it? And Irad beget Mahujael, that means smitten by God, and Mahujael beget, those are hard names, man of God, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Now, Lamech means the wild man, okay? And it says, then Lamech took for himself two wives. Now, the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Ada and Zillah. What a pair. Ada means beauty, and Zillah means shade or shadow. So I don't know that the second wife was like always in the shadow of the first wife. I don't know what that means. I can only tell you that they must have been a pair. So polygamy, the first polygamy now, goes back all the way in the pre-flood days to Cain. And this is where the sinful practice of that first began, was right here. And Lamech now is the seventh from Adam. So that tells us that it only took seven generations to alter God's institution for marriage. Only seven generations. You know, it doesn't take long for things to happen, does it? Just seven generations here to alter the God's plan for marriage. And so what a pair, Ada and Zillah, they must have been. They're probably the talk of the city, don't you think? Now, it says in verse 20, and Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. That's interesting. I love this stuff here. It doesn't give us a lot of information, but it tells us something. You know, Jabal means producer or stream of water. I don't know how they get that, but that's what it means in the Hebrew. And I love that he was the inventor of tents. In other words, if you wanted to wander from place to place, just go see him, because he's the one who started all of that. He invented, in other words, he was like the D.R. Horton of his day. You know what I'm saying? And then it says also, look at the rest now, and of livestock. So he was the father of all cattle ranchers. He's probably a Texan, you know what I mean? He cornered the market on Longhorn steers or something, I don't know. And so his brother's name was Jubal. Jubal means joyful sound. And he was the father of all of those who play the harp and the flute. So bringing it up to modern day terms, he was the father of the entertainment industry, if you will. In other words, the origin of music goes all the way back right to this point right here. This is the foundation of all jazz and all the rest of it, pop music, rock music. It all started right back then, believe it or not. And you know who was behind it all? The devil. Listen to what it says about the devil, the Lucifer, in Ezekiel 28:13. It says, God says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. In other words, remember, he was created to also lead praise and worship before the throne of God. And he was, not only could he sing, talking about his pipes and timbrels and so forth, but he wasn't not just a musician, he was music himself, talking about Lucifer. And so who do you think controls the music on earth today? You know what I mean? It says in Isaiah 14:11, it says, and the sound of your stringed instruments, talking about the devil there. It's amazing. Now, it says in verse 22, it says, and as for Zillah, now she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama, and that word means lovely. She was probably a nightclub singer, I don't know. But anyway, so the first to learn the secrets of working with metal, the forgers of bronze and iron, this is the guy right here, Tubal-Cain. He was the one. So you have three brothers. They're from the seed line of Cain. They're from a godless line. They have nothing to do with God. And what's interesting here, they are the fathers of prosperity. They're the fathers of not only prosperity, but of pleasure and of power. Can you imagine cornering the market on swords for the first time, or a spear, or whatever they made with the iron and so forth? And listen to me now. Don't think for a minute that these people were primitive. The pre-flood people were intelligent. You see, sin had not gotten destroyed as much as it has now in our generation, okay, or up to this point even now. So it says, then Lamech, remember, he's wild man, he said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, he says, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So Lamech here is the first poet, if you will, in the Bible, okay? Or the first recorded poet. And also what we just read was the first recorded poem. And it's been called, expositors and theologians, they call this the Song of the Sword. And there are so many interpretations on this, I don't believe anybody really understands it. I don't even know why the Lord put it in here, probably just to confuse everyone, you know what I mean? Give the angels something to laugh at man about, I'm not for sure. But the thing is that when I look at it, I just think probably, you know, I think, well, first of all, is it addressed to his wives? You know, because it says, Ada and Zillah, you know, Crummy and Dummy, hear my voice. You know, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. So I'm saying, well, was it directed to them? Had they done something that they shouldn't have done? And I'm saying, what if a man had approached them, was flirting with them, he didn't like it, and he went out and he killed this person, okay? I don't know if that happened or not, and neither does anyone else. But I do know this much about this. It seems that Lamech killed a man who tried to kill him. So it looks like this is a case of self-defense. And so he's saying, you know what? If God is going to bring vengeance upon someone who killed Cain, he says, well, then how much more me? Because I didn't go out and murder anybody. I acted in self-defense. And so surely God will protect me more than he did Cain. So that's the way I read it. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the way I look at it. And it says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Appointed One, Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. You know, kids can break your heart, can't they? You know what I mean? Boy, you want your children to do well. You know, you want them to get a good job. You want them to be happy more than anything. Doesn't matter really what they do in life. You want your kids to be happy. You want them to have a good family and stay married. All those things. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I look at this and I go, Adam and Eve's heart must have been broken. Their first son, not only was he a murderer, but he was banished by God. He was cursed by God. And the second son, he dies a violent death. So I look at that and I'm going, boy, Eve, you have great faith. Because when she says there, you know, that this Seth, in other words, the appointed one, for God has appointed another seed. What is she talking about? She's talking about Genesis 3:15. Listen, they're still waiting on the deliverer. They're still waiting on this promised seed. And they don't know that it reaches all the way down to the church age. They have no idea that Jesus is who Genesis 3:15 is written about. They're saying, okay, now this is the one that's going to deliver us. We blew it in Eden, but he's this one that's born now. Here he is. He's appointed by God. He's the right seed. You know, all the other seeds are terminated, but now we have a new seed, and he is going to bruise that devil who deceived me, and we're going to get it all back. That's the kind of faith she had, but it didn't work that way for her. It says, and as for Seth, in other words, the appointed one, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So it was here that the godly line of Abel came through. And what did they start doing? Well, they first of all, it looks to me like they began to pray, call out on the name of the Lord. They began to proclaim the name of the Lord. I believe perhaps this might be the first public meeting where they all started coming together and they all started worshiping together and they all started bringing sacrifices on a specific day together to the Lord because men began to call upon the name of God. And may I say to you tonight that there is nothing greater than being allowed to call upon the name of God. We take that for granted, don't we? I mean, that we can just run to God with any of our problems 24/7. He'll always hear us. He'll never not receive us. He'll hear our cries. He knows us by name. He knows every hair that falls from your head. He loves us so much. Let's not ever take for granted that we can call on the name of the Lord. That if we're in sin, we can run to him and say, oh, Lord, I have sinned. And he is faithful and just when we repent of our sins. He is faithful and just to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all sin by the blood of Jesus. Amen. To be able to call on the Lord, to call upon him, He hears everything. The Bible says that the ears of God are open to the righteous. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to call out on his name. He wants to make himself real to you. It says in John 14, 23, it says, if you believe in God, believe in Jesus, you know what it says? They'll come and make their home with you. Literally make themselves real to you. Let us never, ever, as we go through these simple Bible studies, learning about the Bible, as that's what we do at Calvary Chapel, is teach God's Word cover to cover. But when we do that, never forget that God is a supernatural God and that He is in our midst. And I'll tell you what, I wish to God that He would interrupt our Bible study and that He would come in like a mighty rushing wind into this place every time we meet, and that we would truly call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? We need to be rebooted. You know what I mean? Isn't that what you call it with the computers? Somebody brought in the other day, I forget what it was a little battery called Power Boost or something. And all if your car won't start, you just plug it into your cigarette lighter, and this little thing is, you start your car just like that. That's what we need. We need to reignite the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Amen? We need to pray every day to be filled with the Spirit of God. How we need discernment for this day that we live in. How we need to pray and call upon the name of the Lord for this nation that we live in. You know, even as we are sitting here just simply enjoying a Bible study, I pray you're enjoying it, but here tonight in New York, they're getting ready to pass, probably will pass tonight, where gay marriage now is allowed in that state. Now, I'm not beating up anybody, but they're legalizing sin. Do you understand that we live in a time where our government, our system, they are passing laws to legalize sin? Are you listening to me? But we're numb to this. We're just thinking, oh, you know, we have too much on our plate. We have too much to do. And yes, it's happening. Listen, we're in trouble. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just being honest. We're in trouble. Again, as I say so often, I tell you that I'm praying for revival. I will not stop praying for that until the Lord takes me home. I want to see revival in our nation. I want to see the church revived again. I want to see the spirit of rebellion removed from the church of God. Oh, God, that breaks my heart. Those who despise authority, those who despise the offices that God has put into the church. Oh, God, help us. You know, our eyes, I pray, are opened wide so we can truly see the day that we're living in and the time that we're living in. And then we would be just like those of Seth when men begin to call upon the name of the Lord.